Thirdly, does the Bible contain prophecies about a coming Messiah? Fourth, has any man in the history of the world ever fulfilled those prophecies? If someone has fulfilled those prophecies, then he's the Messiah. And that leads us to the fifth question, is Jesus the Messiah? Did he fulfill those prophecies? And then I guess the sixth question goes right after that. If he is, what is that going to do to me? What do I do if he is? You know? And so those are the questions that I had to deal with over that 90-day period. And they were hard. It's easy to say, do you believe in God? You know, oh, sure, I believe in God. Or I can say, oh, no, I believe in evolution, you know. People have been badgering people for decades about the existence of God. But this was not a question about what do other people think about God. This is a question of what do I, Stan Telchin, what do I think about God? Do I believe in God? I can't go sit on somebody else's philosophy or somebody else's theory. I have to know what I believe. Okay? And do I believe in God, or do I believe that you know, it's just a series of accidents that created the world, evolution. And after much soul searching, I finally came to the conclusion that I fundamentally found it easier to believe that there is a God, a supreme power, a supreme force, a creator of the universe. I don't know what his name is, I don't know much about him, but I had to believe that there was such a power, more than the fact that we were just a series of accidents evolving from fish or one-celled animals. And so I finally came to the conclusion that I did believe in God. Had I come to the conclusion that I didn't believe in God, the whole study would have been terminated.
It's all moot.
It's all moot. Doesn't mean a thing. The next question was much more difficult. Do I believe the Bible, the Tanakh now, I'm speaking about the Old Covenant, do I believe that the Old Covenant is the divinely inspired word of God? And I remember that there had been my first course in comparative religion. It had taken me back to a study in the Reformed congregation to which I belonged at the time. The question was asked, what would happen if all memory of organized religion were to be obliterated from the face of the earth overnight? If there was no memory of organized religion anywhere in the world, no rabbis, no temples, no synagogues, no churches, no ministers of any kind, no Bibles, no prayer books, nothing, what would happen? And the answer was, of course, utter chaos. But after the utter chaos would have been resolved, what would happen? Well, people all over the world would begin to ask questions. Where did I come from? How come the sun rises in the east every day? Did God create the universe? Is there a master plan? Did God create me? Did God create you? What's my relationship to God? What's my relationship to you? Etc. And the rabbi who's teaching the class made this statement. It's a very important, very significant one. If all memory of organized religion were obliterated from the face of the earth overnight, and we began to ask these questions all over the world, all over the world, people would ask the same questions, but all over the world, people would come up with different answers. Right? And every head in the room went up and down, right. And the impression we had was that, okay, this gives us, we are a minority religion. We have the right to our point of view. Don't try to put your power upon us. No matter how small we are in the world as a people, we have a right to our opinion. Because all memory of organized religion has been obliterated from the face of the earth, and we have a right just like you have a right. Well, it took me 20 years, Sid, to realize the fallacy of that argument. That argument is 100% correct if all memory of organized religion is obliterated from the face of the earth. But if we're the people of the book, if the memory of organized religion is not obliterated from the face of the earth, then God is, and God is the God of the book, you know? And it's not a matter of opinion where this one can say God does not exist and this one can say God has red hair. That's not where it's at. It's coming back to his word. God gave us his word to reveal himself to us. And so that forced me to come right back to the Bible. I had to, because the key from the rabbi's question was if all memory had been obliterated. Well, all memory hadn't been obliterated. God left his word for us. And so that committed me to go back and study his word.
You began to really think for yourself as what's going on, Stan, rather than what you were told.
This is not a question about what other people think or what other people say or public opinion or, you know, majority vote. This is what do I say for me and mine.
Stan, our time is up. Mishpocha, I want you back tomorrow. Shalom, Mishpocha. Shalom, family. Mishpocha is a Hebrew word, and it means family, and it's the family with a Jewish heart made up of Jews and non-Jews that are one in the Messiah. My special guest in the studio is Stan Telchin. We found out in the last few days how he gave his two daughters a good Jewish education. He was active in the Jewish community. He was financially successful. He was successful in his family. People would look at him and say, boy, I wish I had what you've got. And then one day his world literally became crushed because the worst thing that could have happened to him, of all the things he could think of, his own daughter, his firstborn, began to believe Jesus was the Messiah. To prove her wrong, he started reading the scriptures for the first time in his life, and he got so excited as he read the Word of God that he began reading not to prove her wrong, not for her benefit, but for his benefit. The Spirit of God got hold of him, and he's reading and he's studying, and he came to certain questions that he felt had to be answered in a logical progression because he was an intelligent man. And for the first time, rather than accepting what others told him, he took his daughter's challenge to heart: study for yourself. And what conclusions did you come up with, Stan?
Well, let me just recite the five questions that I was posed to myself. First of all, did I believe in God? Second of all, do I believe the Bible to be the divinely inspired word of God? Third, does the Bible contain prophecies about a coming Messiah? Fourth, has anyone in the history of the world ever fulfilled those prophecies, or are they yet to be fulfilled? And fifth, if they have been fulfilled, was Jesus the one who fulfilled them? In yesterday's broadcast, I shared the fact that I had to face the question, did I really believe in God? And after much careful soul searching, I finally came to the conclusion that it was easier for me to believe in God than to believe that we are that evolution was the answer. And the second question was, do I believe that the Bible is the divinely inspired word of God or merely the story of the Jewish people? And that one was a tremendous problem for me, because most of my life I had believed that the Bible was merely the story of the Jewish people. But when I went to Israel for the first time in 1973 and I saw how proud the people were of, when we'd go on the archaeological digs, how proud they were of the fact that they were digging up the Bible, not just historically, but in terms of what God's Word said, not in terms of what man did, but what God did. And so after, again, much searching and much thinking and careful consideration, it was easier for me to believe that the Bible is the divinely inspired word of God than to believe that it is merely the story of the Jewish people. It's got to be one or the other, you know. It can't be both. It can be both if it's the divinely inspired word of God. But if it's merely the story of the Jewish people, then all of the emphasis upon God is meaningless. It doesn't have any validity at all. And I had to think about that one carefully. The third question that I came to grips with were the prophecies. Now, I want to tell you that I had never, ever considered the prophecies of the Messiah in the Old Covenant. Never considered them. And then I began to read, and one of the more important questions came up in Daniel, the prophecy about the 70 weeks of years, or the 70 weeks. And finally going to someone, as a matter of fact, there was somebody I met at Beth Messiah one night when I went there, shortly after I met you. And learned what those 70 weeks of years meant, and began to look at the timetable and read the prophecies about the Messiah who would be cut off, you know, and the city would be destroyed by the prince that shall come. And what that was saying to me was this, that either the Messiah, well let me go back and put it this way. One of the things that we know about the Messiah is that he must be of the seed of David. He must be of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, of the seed of David. He has got to be of that seed line to be the Messiah. Well, if the temple was going to be destroyed in the year 70, as indeed it was, and if all of the genealogies were going to be destroyed, as they were, because they were contained in the temple, how would it ever be possible for anyone to prove that he was of the seed of David after the temple was destroyed and the genealogies were destroyed?
You mean conclusively?
Yes, there's no way you
can prove
it. Because
it's just word of mouth to say, this is where my ancestry was.
You can't prove that. And so that put me in a terrible predicament, Sid, because either the Bible then becomes merely the story of the Jewish people, and there will never be a Messiah, or the Messiah came before the temple was destroyed. Oh, how does that grab you?
That's the choice.
That's the choice. And I was most uncomfortable. And one night I was having coffee with this couple that I'd come to meet, And they said to me, Stan, I think that it's time you began to look clearly at some statements contained in the Tanakh, in the Old Covenant. Look into Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Look at that. And then look up Isaiah 53. And then look at Psalm 22 when you have a chance. And see if those things tell you anything. See if they say anything to you. Well, I went home that night. It was probably 11:30 when we got home. And Ethel went to shower and went to bed. And I went into the den, lit up a cigarette, as was my wont, and began to read. And I read in Jeremiah 31, and I almost went out of my mind. I read, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they will be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. My goodness, I read that and I said, wait a minute. Telchin, do you understand what you just read? You just read that there was going to be a new covenant. Now, the old covenant, the covenant that was given to us by God, was the definable substance. The thing that created the Jewish people was the covenant of God. How could there be a new covenant that the Tanakh spoke about that I didn't know anything about? I didn't know anything about it. I'd never read Jeremiah 31 before and following. I'd never read those verses. How is it possible that that could be in our Bible and I wouldn't know it? Well, I didn't know the Bible. A new covenant was
coming. That's how it was possible.
That's right. Satan did a wonderful job when he took the Bible away from the Jewish people.
He did an even better job. He made you think he didn't exist.
That's right. And then I went to Isaiah 53, Sid, and oh, how powerful that was to me. Because without reading it now, I just tell you that as I read Isaiah 53, a picture came to my mind that I didn't want to see. I began to see in my mind's eye a picture that I could only recognize to be the Messiah himself. And from Isaiah 53, I went to Psalm 22, and if the picture needed to be clarified, it was certainly brought into direct focus for me in living color when I read, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and I'm not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a word, and a worm, and no man, approach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out their lips at me. They shake their heads, saying, He trusted in the Lord, that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope. When I was upon my mother's breast, I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Praise the Lord. And then I began to read about the picture of God, the picture that I received of a man crying. Oh, Sid, as I read Psalm 22, it just tore my heart out, because I could see a man hanging on a tree as I read the balance of that scripture.
So what do you do about this?
It was more than I could handle. It was more than I could handle. I had to leave. I had to stop my study, and that's exactly what I did. I stopped my study. I went to play golf. I went to California. I went to a convention out there to talk to people and talk business. I was invited to speak to the Million Dollar Roundtable at that time, and I went out there and got away from the issue, as far as I could get away from the issue, but not too far, because I carried the Bible with me on the plane as I flew to San Francisco. And it must have been a strange picture for people to be looking at me, clearly a Jew, visibly a Jew, reading the New Testament, smoking cigarette after cigarette, and drinking Jack Daniel's whiskey on the plane. Incongruous.
Well, you had two parts of you fighting.
Yes.
The side that was pulling towards God, that yes, this Holy Spirit was drawing you, and the side that was pulling towards the old nature.
That's right. Yeah. But I came back from California and went back to Beth Messiah this particular night, and learned there was going to be a convention called Messiah 75. You'll remember that, I'm sure.
Yes.
You were speaking at that meeting. And I went there particularly, I guess it was God's time that I go there, because I had so many questions that I couldn't get answered from, there weren't any people that I could meet that I didn't know the people that I needed to know in order to get the questions answered. I went to Messiah 75, and coming fresh from a business convention, and the contrast was overwhelming. I want to tell you of one woman I met at that convention, if we have time this morning. We're coming back after the meeting, and I met a woman by the name of Lillian. And she had difficulty. She was a handicapped person, and I carried her suitcase, and we were talking along. And then she said to me, "Tell me, Stan, for how long have you been a believer?" And I said, wait one minute. I'm an inquirer, but not a believer. She said, "Oh, well, sit down." You see, I didn't know at that time that you never tell a believer that you're not a believer.
You've had it.
If you do, they're going to say, "Sit down." And that's what Lillian did. She asked me to sit down and took out her Bible and asked me to turn to Exodus 20, and I did so. And she said, "Would you read verse 2? And verse 2 said, "I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And she said, "Well, wait a minute now, Stan. Would you just close the Bible and let me ask you a question?" I said, "Yes." She said, "Who is your God?" I said, "What?" She said, "Who is your God? Who do you worship? What do you worship? Do you worship the God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who chose the Jewish people? Or do you worship your golf game, or your business, or your children, or your wife, or your money, or your car?"
Stan, our time is up. I need you back tomorrow. Shalom, Mishpacha. Shalom, family. Mishpacha, it's a Hebrew word, and it means family. And if you've come to love Yeshua, Jesus as your Messiah, whether you're Jew or Gentile, you are Mishpacha, family in Him. Yeshua HaMashiach. My special guest is Stan Telchin. We found out that his daughter challenged him because he loved his daughter so much and wanted to set her straight. He read the scriptures for the first time in his life. And then he found he wasn't reading it to set his daughter straight. He was reading it for himself. Was Jesus, in fact, our long-awaited Jewish Messiah? And he came to such prophecies that he had never read before. He never knew that our Jewish scriptures give us an actual portrait of our Messiah, how we could really know him. And that's the picture that came into his mind. He knew that it was talking about only one man, Jesus. And so he's like running away, and he goes to a convention, a million-dollar round table, because he was a successful insurance agent. He was actually speaking at this convention. He was saying he had a drink in one hand, a martini or something like that, and a cigarette in the other, in the New Testament, and he's under this, the word is conviction. And so he gets back and he goes to another convention. This is the National Conference of the Messianic Jewish Alliance of America. You find yourself there, you make a fatal mistake, Stan. You tell a nice Jewish woman that believes in Jesus. What did you tell her?
I told her that I was not a believer. And she asked me to sit down and asked me to open her Bible and turn to Exodus 20 and to read from verse 2, which said that I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And she asked me to close the Bible and ask me the key question, who is your God? And now notice the progression, will you? The other day I mentioned the fact that the first question I had to ask myself was, did I really believe in God? Did I believe it generally in the concept of God as a supreme force? But now the question that Lillian asked me was not general any longer. She said, who is your God? It was very pointed. It was very specific. I had to respond, and I was choking. I could not contain, I couldn't get any words out. I wasn't able to be glib or superficial or casual, because she pierced me to the core of my being with that question, because that's the question. That's the question that I needed. The scriptures in John talk about, if you'd believe Moses, you'd believe me because he wrote of me. And my problem was that I had not yet made the leap, that final leap over, that leap of commitment to believe that God is, that his word is his word, that his prophecies are there for our benefit so that we'll know the Messiah, and that there was the person that fulfilled that prophecy. The next 24 hours, well, not 24, I guess maybe 15 or 16 hours, was just unbearable for me, because I tried to get away from everybody I could, and I took long walks. I smoked cigarette after cigarette. I just tried to come to grips with a final decision. And as I was doing that, of course, I was counting the cost. This was on July 1st, 1975. And it was a pressure-packed time for me. the night of July 2nd was a terribly hot night. It was probably, we were staying in a dorm, and it may have been 92, 93 degrees in the dorm, and the heat of the night plus the heat of what was going on inside of me was just unbearable. I woke up the next morning and left the room very early so as not to wake my roommate, and went to breakfast with the people that I'd normally been having breakfast with. And while they always had somebody in the group pray, and I would nod my head and keep my mouth shut, this morning, one person said to me, "Stan, would you lead us in prayer?" And I prayed the traditional prayer, "Praised art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringest forth bread from the earth." And then I added something. Normally we end right there, but then I added something. I thanked God for the convention. I thanked God for the opportunity to be with these people. And I thanked him in the Messiah's name. And when I did that, the people at the table just gasped, because they knew the turmoil that I was in. And they got up and they hugged me and they began to cry, and I began to cry because I had just confessed Jesus as Lord of my life. And the tears flowed. Everyone at the table was crying. Well, we hugged each other, and it was an exciting time of warmth and understanding at that time. But then suddenly I realized that I had done this without Ethel. Because what happened, Sid, is that after about the first month, Ethel and I decided that we had to do this search separately. It was so important to each one of us. I didn't want to take a chance that to please me, she would come to the same conclusion that I was coming to, or that to please her, I would come to her conclusion. So each of us decided we would be separate. Each one would do his own study and come to his own conclusion, and we just hoped that we'd come out in the same place.
Were you a little concerned when were going to tell Ethel?
Sure, my goodness.
How did you tell her?
Well, I rushed to the phone. As you remember, there weren't too many phones available in that meeting hall, but I ran to the phone and called her. As I was going from breakfast to the telephone, I was rehearsing all kinds of statements that I was going to make to her, but all of that scenario went right out the window when I finally got to the phone, and I just said, "Sweetheart, I know the truth. Jesus is the Messiah." And she said, "Well, thank God. That makes it unanimous. We've been waiting for you."
Well, wait a second now. You're a believer. Your wife, Ethel, now is a believer.
And my
daughter Judy, is a believer. Now, what about Ann?
My daughter Ann also had confessed Jesus as Lord. She'd been out to California. While I was in San Francisco, she was out in Los Angeles. She just graduated from high school, and we sent her out for a gift. We sent her out to California to visit this friend, a Jewish friend that she'd gone to school with. And lo and behold, this person, this young man, had become a believer as well. And while she was there, she too confessed Jesus as Lord. And she had become a believer. This was while I was in San Francisco on June 14th, you know. But here we are, July 3rd. I guess Anne became a believer on or about June 14th. While I was in San Francisco, while Anne was in Los Angeles, Ethel was up in Boston. And I would imagine approximately June 15th, June 16th, about in there, she realized, too, that despite all of the conditioning that she'd received, she just realized that Jesus was the Messiah. The Spirit of God convicted her, as he did me.
Stan, I have an important question to ask you. Mm-hmm. It's a question that a Jewish person that's been listening all week is probably posing to themselves.
Mm-hmm.
You explained how important being Jewish was to you.
Yes.
Do you find a conflict now that your entire family believe that Jesus is the Messiah?
To answer that question, I really have to ask a much broader question, and that is, who is a Jew and what is a Jew, and how do you become Jewish? There's only one way that one can become Jewish, and that is to be born of Jewish parents. Classically, biblically, if your father was Jewish, you were Jewish. Culturally, traditionally, if your mother was Jewish, you are Jewish. If you would ask Hitler or any of his crew who
he went back.
Even if your grandfather was a Jew, if one of your grandfathers was Jewish, you were Jewish.
I think even great-grandfather went back to.
I'm a Jew because I was born a Jew. I'm a Jew because I want to be a Jew. If I had it in my power to not be a Jew, if I could push a button and stop being Jewish, there's no way. There's no way. I'm a Jew because I was born a Jew. I'm a Jew because I am, by conditioning, a Jew, by desire, by love for the people, by love of things Jewish. I'm a Jew down to the bottom of my socks. Now, that's difficult. You know, for people who don't know the Lord Jesus as Messiah, that may be difficult. They can understand Orthodox, Conservative, Reform, even humanistic Judaism. They can think of gay synagogues. They can think of agnostic or atheistic Jews. But a Jew that believes in Jesus, well, somehow a button got pushed. You can deny the existence of God and be Jewish. But if you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that's enough to stop you from being Jewish? Who says? Who gave me my Jewish identity? Who has the power to take it away from me? Certainly not man. And so I have no conflict at all. I can't say that I'm a better Jew. That would be ridiculous. How do you become a better Jew? I can say that I'm more knowledgeable about my heritage, my background now, than I ever was before, because now I know not only the social and the cultural, but I also understand the biblical basis for my identity as a Jew. I don't have any conflict at all.
You've been listening to Stan Telchin, Messianic Jewish believer. In fact, his whole immediate mishpacha, his whole immediate family, are Messianic Jews. Now, you've been listening to us all this week, and whether you're Jewish or whether you're not Jewish, I want you to know, and you've heard it in Stan's voice, and you've heard it in my voice, God loves you, and he wants to forgive you, and he accepts you as you are. And I can't think of a more fitting time than between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, the season we're in right now, to have your sins totally atoned for, totally forgiven, and to know that your name is inscribed in the Book of Life. You can know this by making Yeshua, Jesus, your Lord. Repeat after me. I believe that Yeshua, Jesus, is my Messiah. I ask for his forgiveness for all of the sins I've ever committed. Cover them with your blood. Come into my heart, Messiah Jesus. Take over my life. I make you Lord of my life. Amen and amen. May your name be inscribed in the Book of Life, because according to God's word, if you said that prayer and meant it, Jesus lives inside of you, your sins are forgiven, and you are inscribed in the only acceptable way, according to Torah, for your name to be inscribed in the Book of Life. Your name is there. Stan Telchin, I want to thank you for sharing on the Messianic vision, and even more important than your sharing, I want to thank you for bearing your soul in a book, and the book is entitled Betrayed. It's published by Chosen Books, and it's the whole story of Stan, Ethel Telchin, their two daughters who came to become Messianic Jews, believers in the Messiah of Israel. But it's more than just how they became believers. It's step by step, this intelligent search that this successful businessman took to prove his daughter wrong and then found out. And as your Jewish friend reads this step by step, they too, I believe, by the Spirit of God, are going to become believers in the Messiah of Israel. I want you to read this story so you'll get a real understanding of how Jewish people think and where we're coming from. And you'll get the whole history of the early church. It's a magnificent book for believers and non-believers alike. We're asking $7.95 for Betrayed. Send that to me today. It's Shabbat. I want to wish all my mishpacha Shalom HaMashiach, peace in the Messiah.
Shalom, shalom, shalom HaMashiach, shalom, shalom, shalom.
For a 6-month complimentary subscription to our teaching newsletter, cassette catalog, the location of your nearest Messianic Jewish congregation, or information about becoming Mishpacha, write to me, Sid Roth, Post Office Box 3, 4444, Bethesda, Maryland, 20817. This week's sharing on cassette is available for $4. The address, once again, is Sid Roth, Post Office Box 3, 4444, Bethesda, Maryland, 20817. Always remember, God says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee.
Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, pray for the peace. Peace on Jerusalem.